Well, good morning. Welcome to Woodlawn. We're so glad that you're here. We want to welcome those worshiping with us online as well. Now, today we're in the second sermon in the series on the book of Ruth. And I would encourage, if you haven't ever read it, go home and read the whole book this afternoon. It's a very brief book. You can read it very quickly. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to give us some highlights of last week so you didn't miss anything. And then we'll be preaching on it for 6 weeks. This is the second week. Now, if you're a committed follower of Jesus Christ, how in the world do you meet and date and marry someone in a way that honors God in our culture today? Because it's complicated. If you haven't noticed, the culture's view on marriage is changing right before our eyes. And in fact, for the first time in our lifetime, the majority of adults are not married. And I'll give you some statistics that are quite revealing. The first one is this. In the last 5 decades, marriage rates in the United States have dropped by 60%. Another thought that is sobering is this. 63% of men under the age of 30 are choosing to be single. There's a lot of ladies here that would say, I could have told you that. But here's what's going on. If you ask them why they don't date, they say because dating feels like a hassle and it feels like you're going on a job interview. And then the big issue right now, 77% of millennials prefer to live with their partner before marriage. Their argument is, why would you buy a car without test driving it first? And it's this mindset today that marriage is not of value in this culture. So people are delaying it and avoiding it altogether. But almost everyone you meet is really craving to meet that special someone. They just haven't met them yet. Now that's heartbreaking, and it breaks the heart of God that many of the marriages today, if they do get married, end in divorce. And the other half of them struggle, the ones who don't divorce. Now listen, if you do what most people do, you will get what most people get. If you want something different in your life, then you're going to have to take a different approach. And that's what we're going to look at today in the book of Ruth. A different approach working toward a marriage that honors God. The title of the message today is Finding the Love You Want. And if you missed last week, I'll share these highlights with you so that you might learn from them. We learned that there was an ordinary family of four who lived in Bethlehem. They had to make a decision. There was a famine in the land. What were they going to do? Were they going to make a faith decision and stay in Bethlehem and say, our God will provide? Or were they going to make a fear decision and go to Moab and say, maybe it's better there. Maybe the grass over there is greener. Maybe the job market is better. Maybe I can provide for my family better. Elimelech is the father, and his name literally means, my God is king. Now, he was probably named prophetically by his parents because he doesn't live the way his name proclaims. He doesn't live as if God is king because what does he do? He makes a fear decision. He leaves Bethlehem and he goes to Moab. And that's because he wants to go somewhere that's better because of the famine. Now, his wife's name is Naomi, and Naomi means sweet and pleasant. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Their names mean sick and tired, literally. You see, back then they would name babies either prophetically. They would say, I'm going to name this baby in advance for what I want this baby to do and be when they grow up. Or they would wait till the baby was born. And apparently these two infants had a lot of health issues and they named them sick and tired. I can see the wheels turning in your head right now. If you're parents, you're sitting there thinking, I didn't know that was an option. Wait, I want to rename my kids. This one is stays up all night. This one is sleeps all day. That's the one I want to go with. But you know what? Because of that, they made some some poor choices. Now, God said, stay in Bethlehem, don't go to Moab. Why? Because there are Moabites there. The Moabites were people whose ancestry began with incest. Also, they worshiped false gods, and they would sacrifice their children to false gods in Moab. No wonder God didn't want them to go. Now, it was only about 50 miles from one place to the other. If you could walk 3 miles an hour, you could probably make it in a day if you're in good shape. Or you could take 2 days if you stopped at Waffle House and Motel 6 along the way to get there. And so they go. They go to Moab, even though God doesn't want them to go. They worship the false god, Chemosh. And so when they get there, what happens? Well, they got two sons. And those two sons, who are they going to date? They start looking around. There's no Israelite girls there. So they marry two Moabite women. They probably say, well, they're cute. They have a good personality. They're not godly people. They're far from God. But hey, I'll convert them. Anybody ever say that? Let me know how that worked out, okay? And so what happens is they marry these two women. The whole chapter, chapter 1, is about heartbreak and loss. Because what happens is Elimelech says, if we stay here in Bethlehem, we might die. If we go there, we might live. And what happened? The father and both of the sons die. And they leave Naomi with those two daughters-in-law. And so what are they going to do? She decides that she's going back to Bethlehem. But she says to the daughters-in-law, you can stay here with your people, marry again, have babies. And Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, said, that's what I'm going to do. But Ruth didn't say that. Ruth made this profound statement in Ruth 1:16. She said, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. She makes a declaration of loyalty. She said, hey, we're family and we're not breaking up. But more importantly than that, she said, I'm going to leave the false god in Moab. And I'm going to go with you to Bethlehem, and I'm going to worship the one true God, the God of Bethlehem. And that becomes her salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're like Ruth. You're in a place where you feel really bad. You feel like you're hurting. You feel like you're in a painful place. You're all caught up in heartbreak in chapter 1. God wants to do something for you today. He's going to turn the page, and you're going to see the difference. When you leave the place you're not supposed to be, you go to where God wants you to go, what's going to happen is that God turns the page, and you're going to get good news now. Now you're living with God. Now you're following Him. It's the difference in daylight and dark from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Now, when Naomi and Ruth first get there, they are homeless, and they're hopeless, and they're hurting. And maybe that's where you are today. But the good news is that God is right there for them, and He turns things around. And so we're going to see Him turn the page in our lives as well. Now listen, when you turn away from Moab, you will find God's blessings in Bethlehem. In chapter 2 in Ruth, it says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. You thought that was just a place to shop in Alabama. Way before that, there's a guy in the Old Testament. You can learn about Boaz. Now, he's a strong man. He's a man of standing. He is a man, it means he's got internal strength. It means he has character. It means he has integrity. In the Hebrew language, it means that he was actually a man of wealth. In fact, if you were going to translate it more precisely, he was a man who had land, a man of property, a man of standing. Ladies, you want somebody who's a man of standing. You want some guy who's got a work ethic. You want somebody who's got some drive. You want somebody who maybe owns something and has a job instead of that loser you're dating right now. You want a Boaz. you look at this next verse. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, what does it mean to glean? Well, you can read about it in Leviticus, the 19th chapter. God commanded the Israelite people. He said, "You let the poor go behind you in the field, and you leave something for them to pick up and provide for themselves." If you're harvesting wheat or harvesting grain and you lose some, just leave it. Let them pick it up. There are widows, there are outcasts, and there are poor. Let them have it. It was God's way of providing a food bank or a soup kitchen. He was saying, "I'm paying attention. I'm going to provide for those who don't have what everybody else has." And so that's what this daughter-in-law, Ruth, is doing. She's a widow, and she's gone out in the field, and she's working hard to try to provide for her mother-in-law and herself. And so we see in the scripture, "So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech." Now, she didn't know who owned that field. She just went there. And you see that little phrase, "and as it happened"? That's the theme for Ruth. When you read about Ruth, you're going to see that over and over and over again. And it is no coincidence that things happen. God is a God of divine appointment. God is a God of miracle. If you read this story, you won't find any supernatural miracles in the book of Ruth. You won't find a burning bush. You won't find a parting of the Red Sea. You won't find voices from heaven, but you will find the supernatural providence of God. And as it happened, that's the providence of God. I know. I've experienced it personally. I was with a preacher friend of mine years ago. I was with him riding up on top of the mountain in Tennessee. We were going to visit another preacher, Cameron and Katie Winton's daddy. He had a TV to give my buddy Jeff. Steve had this TV. He was going to give it to him because Jeff was a preacher. He had a parsonage. He didn't have a TV. And so we went to pick it up. It was a color TV. It was a color TV because Steve Winton painted it orange on the outside. It was really a black and white TV that he painted orange. You can't make that up. That could only happen in Tracy City, Tennessee. I'm standing on the front porch of the general store with Steve Winton. All across the street, there's a house there. The man who owns the store lives there. His daughter comes out of the front door of that house, and right behind her, there's another girl that comes out behind her. And I turned to Steve, and I said, "Who is that second girl right there?" And he said, "That's Laura Scherer. She's 15. Leave her alone." With friends like that, who needs enemies? How was I'd already gone out of town. How was I going to get a date if that was happening? So I spent the day with Laura Scherer. And it was Mountaineer Day. And I sucked on a helium balloon and talked just to impress her. I spent hours with her. If you ask my wife, Laura, today, if she remembers that event, she has no recollection of that event. She spent the day with me. She doesn't remember me. She doesn't remember my name. She doesn't remember how hard I was working, tap dancing there, trying to get her attention. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. You talk about the providence of God. It was a miracle we got married. So that's what happens. And so you see the providence of God throughout the book of Ruth. Now, what is the providence of God? The providence of God is when God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural plans. And as it happened, just as it happened. And if you think that it just happens that way, you don't realize that God's providential power is behind all of that, putting it together. Romans says this, "We know that this God, he works in all things, in everything, in the good things and in the bad things. And in chapter 2, he's going to do that to bring about his will. He works in all those things for people who are called according to his purpose. And it just so happened that she went to the right field that day. Ruth is at her lowest point. She's out there picking up the leftovers in this field. They don't have anything to live on. And it just happened that a man named Boaz comes across her. And it just so happened that she met him. If you remember in chapter 1 last week, Naomi, her mother-in-law, actually prayed for Ruth. Do you remember what she prayed? She prayed this: "May the Lord show you kindness, and may he bring you a husband." And as she prayed, God listened. And as you pray, God listens to you. He's always listening. He cares about you. And when you cry out to God, it just so happens that he will show up. If you're a parent, you want your kids to marry well, you're praying for God to send them a Christian spouse, you want them to have a good Christian spouse in marriage. It says that while she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. What do you see in this guy? Right off the bat, you see he's a leader, he is kind, and he's talking about the Lord. If you're a serious disciple of Jesus Christ and you want to marry someone who is a serious disciple of Jesus Christ and you spend time with them and you don't hear them say anything about Jesus or God or the church or faith pretty early on in the conversation, chances are they're not very serious about their faith. Listen, people tend to talk first about what they value most. Remember that next time you go on a blind date. "The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you," he says. Boaz is not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a pastor. But you know what? He's got a ministry. He's got a ministry right there on the mission field where he's growing his crops. The fields of harvest are his mission field. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to be in full-time ministry. How about that? That'll preach right there. Meaning you don't have to have some kind of title or nonprofit agency. You don't have to go to another country, be a missionary, go overseas to preach. You can preach the gospel right here where you are. You can be an ordinary business owner who's letting the light of God's love shine in your life. And so what did he know about Ruth? What did he know when he looked at her? What did he see, Boaz? Well, she was a Moabite woman. That means she comes from the wrong people. You're not supposed to associate with them. We know that she worshiped the wrong God. We know that she is widowed, which means that she is not a virgin, and that was a big deal in those days. She was homeless. She was destitute. And if you get her today, you have the added bonus of her bringing her mother-in-law along with her. She had a complicated past, but she did not let her past define her future. Don't ever let your past define what God wants to do in the present or what he wants to do out there in the future. Don't let it happen. Don't say, "I got a complicated past. I was sinful. I don't deserve God." That disqualifies me. If God can redeem me, he can redeem you. Don't let your past hold you up. The future's bright. God's already turned the page. So let's look at what happens when they meet. Then Boaz asked the foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, She is a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since." Now, Boaz is a man of standing. He's a man of property. He's a man of integrity and character. And he notices some things that stand out about Ruth right away. There are four things that he notices. First of all, she is faithful to God. Second, she is loyal to her family. Third, she's a hard worker. And fourth, she honors God morally. She's faithful to God. She left the people of Moab. She left the false God. She is following the God of Bethlehem now. She's come to a new place. She's loyal to her family. Her sister-in-law, Orpah, she went back to Moab, but not Ruth. She said, I'm going to stay with Naomi. She's my family now. Third, she's a hard worker. She gets up early in the morning. She doesn't even have a job, but she gets out there and creates a job for herself. She's out there working. She's not crying and whining. I'm a victim. Please help me. She doesn't have a little sign on the side of the road that says, please give. I need some help. She's out there working. She honors God morally. How does she do that? Well, widows in those days, many of them were forced to turn to prostitution if they were going to provide for themselves. There was no other way for them to work and provide. But she doesn't do that. She said, even if I have to beg, I'm going into the field. I'm going to work. I'm going to do my part. She honors God morally. If you want something different, you got to be something different. If you want to honor God and be faithful people, then you want a hard worker living a life that's pleasing God morally. And then it goes on in Ruth and says, Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us. When you gather grain, don't go into the other fields. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that they have drawn from the well. What's he doing for her right up front? He's protecting her. He's caring for her. He even prays for her. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see, Boaz knows that she's not there by accident, that it's a divine appointment, that God is watching out for her, and he has brought her to the very field where she needs to be. And we see qualities in Boaz as well. Four qualities. Number one, what does he do? He honors her. Number two, he protects her. Number three, he provides for her. And number three, he prays for her. He honors her. Ladies, if you're going to go out on a date with somebody, go out with somebody who opens the door for you, lets you go first, takes you to a restaurant where you have to sit down and eat your meal and pay the bill, and then you have to leave a tip, that kind of restaurant. That's the one you want to go to. Somebody who protect you from ungodly men. Somebody who protect your heart and your purity and provide for you. And we'll see next week how incredibly generous Boaz is, and he prays for her. And so, men, if you want to develop that kind of a heart, what you want to do is be somebody who honors God by the way you treat women and protect them and bless them. And then in Ruth, it says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. I want you to notice, he didn't just meet her needs, he exceeded them. He gave her more than she needed. Who does that remind you of? We serve an abundant God who blesses us far beyond what we deserve. He doesn't just give us the basics, he blesses us far beyond what we can imagine or even want. And so what happens is she had some left over. More than we can think, ask, or imagine. Now, what you want is someone who doesn't just meet your needs, but exceeds your expectation. Next week, we're going to see how a different approach brings about a different result. Because in so many ways, all of us are like Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman. Ruth was a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so we're all Moabites today. We've sinned against God, and yet she came empty-handed with nothing to offer. She had nothing to give. Everything she had was what God had given her. Everything good that she received, it came as God took her to the right place at the right time and said, here, go out there and glean. Have some hope. Have some faith. And she does that. Out of the goodness of God, she receives love and mercy and grace. And our God will bless us much more than we deserve from our sinful lives. And Boaz invited Ruth to his table. He said, come on over here. Eat with us, just like Jesus invites us to his table. And we get the bread and the wine. And we remember that he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. If you're stuck in chapter 1, it's time to make a change. If you're stuck in chapter 1 in Moab, you need to turn and make your way to Bethlehem because God is ready to turn the page for you today. If you're hurting or if you're stuck, if you've got an addiction, let God turn the page. If you've lost hope, let God turn the page. If you're depressed or have anxiety or fear, mental health issues or emotional issues, let God turn the page to chapter 2. He'll take you away from the heartbreak and He'll bring you into blessing. And when you pray, it just so happens that God shows up in His providential power. And He is so good. We can learn from God's Word today how He wants to build our faith. Because you hear the truth of God's Word. And chapter 1 is finished. Chapter 2 has begun. This is the kind of wife you want to be. This is the kind of husband that you want to be. When you hear His Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God brought you here today to hear His Word and to build your faith. Chapter 1 is closing. Chapter 2 begins. God is here, He is with you, and He is for you. Father, today I pray for those who are stuck in chapter 1. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in their lives. They're ready for chapter 2, God, and You can make all things new. Lord, I pray that You would bring about good by faith, that You would move, that Your providential power would bring good and build faith as we trust You today. Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins. Jesus, save us. Fill us with Your Spirit so that we might know You, so that we might serve You, so that we might follow You for the rest of our lives. My life is not my own, we pray. We give it to You, Lord. Thank You for new life. We're leaving Moab. We're going to Bethlehem. We give You our lives. They belong to You. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said,
I want to take a moment